great hymn of testimony. This morning we're turning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the last two verses of this chapter and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. Let's look to the Lord after we read the last two verses. Verse 46 and verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the help of His Spirit this morning. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee today thanking Thee that we gather in Thy name. In the name of Christ we gather, knowing that that name has already been exalted above all names. Lord, we would ask on the basis of what Christ is for His people, that we would know His help and His power here in the midst of this congregation. Lord, we need to hear Thy voice. The voice that we hear this morning is merely a man's voice. Truly our gathering has been in vain. Lord, we ask that You would fashion a word in season for all of us. Speak to my heart this morning. Speak to the hearts of all of those who are gathered here. And Lord, we ask that You would come in such a way that grace will be given, life will be given, strength will be given to Thy people to walk after Thee and to bring glory and praise and honor to Thee. Lord, come and help us. Our eyes are upon Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Luke records that about 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. By American standards, we would say this was a great awakening. During the great awakening, there were many souls brought into the kingdom. Thousands actually were brought into the kingdom. But I don't know that there was ever one message where it could be said that 3,000 people were saved at that one time. These men and women confessed their faith. But it was more than just a confession or an empty profession. We find that by their actions, they did indeed demonstrate that they had submitted to the reign of Christ. You look at what happened here, and they are bowing to the enthroned Christ by submitting to His doctrine, according to verse 42. They are joining themselves and fellowshipping with His people, again stated in verse 42. They are doing the ordinances that He left for His church to commit to perform, verses 41 and 42. But there was another characteristic of these believers that showed, not only here, but throughout the book of the Acts, that they were saved. And that is, they were full of the joy of the Lord. You see that joy expressed in verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received His word. You see it expressed again when you come down to verse 46. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then you see it expressed again in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. The apostles who witnessed this joy throughout the book of the Acts wrote about the joy over and over again in their epistles. John said that there is a full joy that you and I can have by fellowshipping with a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see him mentioning that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul asserts that God fills the heart with joy when we believe the gospel, according to Romans 15 and verse 13. Peter mentions that this joy at times can be unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. All these men, John, Peter, and Paul, witness and experience this joy as it's recorded in the book of the Acts. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 records that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Certainly, we find the early church having that strength in her midst. The joy of the Lord was the testimony of the early church. But this morning, we're going to look at that theme as it begins here and it runs through the history of the early church in the book of the Acts. We have a national holiday. We call it Thanksgiving. We gather together to give thanks in our land for what the Lord has done for us and the kindness that He has shown to us. But for many in our land, that is maybe the only time in the year that they express gratitude to the Lord. And usually it's for temporal blessings. They'll rejoice in a sporting event. They'll rejoice in financial gain, but show little joy or thanksgiving to the Lord for daily benefits that He gives them. In contrast, the true believer will be grateful, joyous, and thankful each day of his life as he focuses on what Christ has done for him and the mercy that he has received. Like the early church, we must rejoice continually in the Lord's salvation. And that is our theme this morning, giving praise to our God, or rejoicing and joying in what He has done for us as His people. When you come to this passage of Scripture, we see, first of all, that there truly was praise in the church. Verse 47 says that. It says that they were praising Him. This praise was taking place, verse 46, in the temple, as well as from house to house. They're in the temple, they're house to house, and they were praising God. It was a mark of the early church. And when you back up to find out why they were praising Him, you can go into the sermon of Peter. And you can see that it was all about Christ. He was speaking there about Christ having a powerful ministry. You see that in verse 22. And then he speaks of Christ dying by means of a crucifixion. That death was by wicked hands. Yet at the same time, that death was according to God's plan. And when you begin to unfold that plan is a glorious plan where Christ comes to die for the sins of His people, to redeem a people, and to bring them all the way to glory. He died in our place. He died in our stead. This week I was looking at a book that's being offered. It's going to come soon on the market. It's called In My Seat. In My Seat. It is the testimony of a man by the name of Steve Schreibner. Hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. He's an American Airlines pilot. September the 10th, 2001, when he went to bed, he had his bags packed. He was to fly American Airlines number 11 as the pilot. When he woke that morning, the providence of God moved him out of the seat of pilot, and he didn't go on that airplane. And that, as you know, was the first plane to fly into the towers. He says, I know firsthand of what it means for someone to die in that place. And yet the book is to relate that he knows of another one who died in his place. A far more glorious death, a far more important death. And that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He died on the cross in our place as our sins were placed upon Him and He was punished in full. We find that Peter goes on to explain that Christ not only died by crucifixion, He also conquered the grave. He spends time explaining that Christ is now enthroned in heaven and that Christ has sent the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 33. Proof of His enthronement is the fact that the Holy Spirit has come. They heard that glorious message about Christ and who He is and what He has done and what He was now doing at the right hand of God. That's what their minds had been focused upon. Then, when their minds were focused upon it, they believe the gracious invitation that was given to them. Peter said, repent. They repented. Peter said, be baptized. They were baptized. And then they received the great goodness promised to them. The Holy Spirit was given to them. Now, we don't have here it stated how He was given, like it was at Pentecost. We know that in verse 39, Peter promised them that this promise of the Holy Ghost, this gift of the Holy Spirit, was for them and their children. And when you then begin reading what happened in verse 41 to 47, it is evident the Holy Spirit was there. You don't have this kind of activity taking place in a church without the Holy Spirit being present and humbling hearts and causing people to glory in Christ. Holy Spirit was there. And one of the evidences that He was there was this joy that had come upon the disciples, a joy that continued day after day in the temple, in their home. They were praising God. And as we look through the book of the Acts, we find it's the same for all of God's people. There was praise in the church, and as you look in the book of the Acts, there was praise for conversion. Here, obviously, they're praising God for what He has just done in their midst. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here you have a lame man who's been lame from his mother's womb. And now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is healed. And verse 8 says, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." It wasn't just they saw him walking. They saw him full of joy, giving praise to the one who had healed them. Like this man, you and I have been lame from birth because of our sins. We did not walk in God's way. We did not walk to the cross and embrace Christ on the cross. And we had to be healed of our infirmity. And God came and by His Spirit gave us life that we might come now and embrace Christ. What the people ought to see then is somebody leaping in the service for Christ and praising the Christ who has saved them. When they saw that in this man, it drew a crowd. Thousands were saved as a result. When you come to Acts chapter 8, you have there in the area of Samaria a great preaching of the gospel and acceptance of the word. And it says in verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Great joy in that city of Samaria. Now, there was great persecution at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. You see that Saul, by persecuting Stephen and others, had scattered the church. And Philip, one of the deacons, had gone into this area of Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings one with another. And yet, he goes to Samaria, a city, and he preaches Christ to them. And as he preaches Christ, there are unclean spirits that are forced to leave. There are those who are bound by the palsy and are set free to serve Christ. And there's lame, again, who are walking. We can go to each one of these and say, you were bound by Satan and God has set you free. You were sick of the palsy. You couldn't serve. You were paralyzed in any type of service for God. You yourself had lame feet and couldn't walk after Him and do His bidding. Yet He has come and He has shown mercy and grace, things that we don't deserve. He has given to us. And what ought to be our testimony? There ought to be joy in the city. We come to Acts chapter 8, and we still are looking at the ministry of Philip. He not only was used to preach the gospel to the Samaritans, but now he deals with a Gentile, an Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 39, it says, "And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Why was he rejoicing? Here was a man who was given a copy of the Word of God, but that was not merely his rejoicing. He couldn't understand the Word of God. He was reading a glorious passage about the coming servant of the Lord and how he would die for the sins of his people. And the Holy Spirit led Philip to join himself to that chariot and to open the passage to this man's heart. And as the man understood the gospel, he believed the gospel, he stepped down and was baptized, confessing that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's rejoicing. Sins are removed. Here you have a Gentile. The apostles themselves at this point didn't understand that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. You have this vision that is given to Peter in Acts chapter 10, two chapters later. And it's through that vision Peter begins to understand we need to be evangelizing Gentiles. And yet the leading of the Holy Spirit on Philip took him to this Gentile. This may have been the very first Gentile converted in the church. This Ethiopian eunuch is saved and goes on his way rejoicing, knowing that Christ is his Lord and Savior and has washed away his sins. We come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." What is it that they heard? Well, the Jews had heard the word. They had rejected the word. And then Paul made it very clear that God had also chosen the Gentiles, that Christ was to be a light unto the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are rejoicing. Why? The gospel is for their souls. They're rejoicing. What? In salvation. We come to Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here are men who have been beaten. Their back is still bleeding because the jailer later would try to bind up the wounds and help them, but they haven't been bound up at this point. And you have Silas and Paul praising God, and there's an earthquake. The unusual was happening. It's unusual for prisoners to be praising God at midnight when their back is bleeding and they've been unjustly treated. It's unusual that an earthquake would come and open the prison doors. It's unusual that the prisoners would not escape. It's unusual that the jailer would come to the prisoners and say, what must I do to be saved? But our God does the unusual. He left things to Himself. We would all perish, but He does the unusual. He stops us on our way to hell. He brings us in contact oftentimes with others who know the Lord and are praising the Lord. Their praise gets our attention. We listen to their message. We come and we seek the gospel from them. What was the result of this man trusting in Christ with his household? It says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, that is before Paul and Silas, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Rejoice. Taking the time this morning just to walk you through some of these experiences. And the thing that's common among them all is that someone who is saved rejoices. What is not common is someone being saved from an eternal hell, knowing the power of the blood, knowing his name is written in heaven, knowing he's a child of God, and going around with a long face and moping and groaning all the day. That is not normal. It's not normal. And yet we all know what it is to be that way. Things get us cast down. Our own disappointments, things in the world, things in the business, things we can't control. It's our eyes off from Christ, and our eyes are off from Christ and what He has done for us. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord is no longer there, and the strength that comes from that joy isn't there. That joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, that full joy, is only something we read about in other people's lives. It's not being experienced by us. In the early church, they were glorying in what Christ had done for them. But they also were glorying in what Christ did for others. Truly converted man will rejoice when he sees others coming to Christ. They might not be of the people he would save. We see that happening to these Jews looking and say, wow, these Gentiles are coming to Christ. They weren't going and evangelizing. God made them come. He sent a servant to them, and they did come. But those Jewish believers did rejoice that the Lord had great mercy on them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Peter had gone in and spoken to Cornelius and his household. That whole household had been saved. Great move of God in the house of Cornelius. But when he came back to Jerusalem, there were Jews who came and began challenging him. What gives you the right to go and speak to these Gentiles, to eat among them, walk among them? They're unclean. You should be away from them. And so he began to express to them what God did in the vision, teaching him that indeed the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, and how that when he spoke the message to the Gentiles, that is to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Just like he fell on the believers at Pentecost. It said when they heard these things, that is Peter's testimony as to the conversion. They held their peace and did what? They glorified God. Did they understand that this saving of the Gentiles was the opening, as it were, of the floodgates to the Gentile world? That this move of God in showing Peter and the others that this was to be God's will, that Gentiles would come in, that this would be the beginning of millions upon millions of souls being brought into the kingdom from among the Gentiles? Millions from every race, culture, and language are now following after this Christ. They were Gentiles, they were in darkness, and yet God has opened the gates, as it were, and invited them to come in. They understand that there'd be souls in Melbourne this morning praising His name. Gentiles in darkness. At first, they withheld their commendation for what had happened. They weren't understanding it, but when they analyzed it clearly, they came back and they said, "This is God at work," and they glorified God for the saving of souls there in the household of this centurion. In Acts chapter 21, if you would turn there, we find in verse 20, that the Scripture says in verse 20 of chapter 21, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Here you have them glorifying the salvation that was being extended to the Gentiles. Paul now is giving testimony to the Jews in Jerusalem. And here are James and the elders, and they're listening. And as they listen, they give glory to God because of the work being done among the Gentiles in the salvation and the establishment of churches. Now, their praise was accurate, even if perhaps their counsel was not. There was great discussion as to whether Paul should have gone to the temple at that time and done what James and the others asked him to do. I'm not going to get into that this morning. God used even that and the imprisonment of Paul to get him all the way to Rome. God was in control of all things. But if their counsel was not of God, or perhaps was skewed a little bit, certainly their praise was accurate. They were praising God for the salvation of Gentiles under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There's praise in the church. There is praise for conversion. We can say there was also praise for communion. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 15 and verse 31. Acts chapter 15 and verse 31. It says, "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." What were they reading and what was causing them to rejoice? Well, you have to understand that the brethren in Antioch had been assaulted by brethren that came from Jerusalem. The brethren that came from Jerusalem, according to the very first verses of chapter 15, had come and had said to the brethren, "You're not saved unless you're circumcised. You're not saved unless you become Jewish." And Paul rebuked them, but there was such a great commotion, he had to take it to the issue to the church there in Jerusalem. They had elders and apostles gathered together, the Jerusalem Council. This is part of the reason why we believe in a Presbyterian church government. So now they come to them, and from them comes this letter. From the elders, from these leaders in Jerusalem, comes the letter. Paul is carrying the letter, and he reads the letter to the brethren in Antioch, and they rejoice. What did the letter say? Well, the letter indicated that they were accepted by their brethren as sons of God. They didn't have to be circumcised. The letter told to them that what was being said by these other men was not true. And they made it very clear that there are some things that they wanted them to shy away from, things that would be common among the Gentiles and yet would cause offense among the Jews. Nonetheless, in shying away from those things, they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to be Jewish. They were accepted as full sons. That rejoiced their hearts. They're part of the body of Christ. As much as the Jews were part of the body of Christ, they were part of the body of Christ. Now, I didn't solve all the problems. How do you get together in worship? Romans 14 deals with some of the problems that came up as Jew and Gentile would worship. But nonetheless, it did tell them they were part of the body of Christ. That's what they were rejoicing about. The letter also indicated that they were accepted by God as sons of God. Not just accepted by the church in Antioch. It was the Holy Spirit, you read, that gave the words for this decision. And they were accepted, not merely among the brethren. They were accepted by God. They were accepted in their justification. They were accepted in their adoption. Because they were in Christ. These people were trying to make their standing before God a standing of works. These Jewish men and women had a false view of the gospel, and as they came and tried to put that upon these believers, now we have that being lifted off from them, and they're being told that what you were told about this false view of justification, this false view of adoption, is not true. It's the same controversy Paul deals with as he writes to the churches in Galatia. Same controversy. In fact, he brings this up in chapter 2 of Galatians. What were they rejoicing? They're part of the body of Christ. They truly are accepted by God. Your assurance of justification and adoption are great truths that ought to rejoice your heart. Many of God's people hope they're saved, wonder if they're saved, but because they're not assured that they are truly justified, not assured they are truly adopted, it causes the heart to be downcast. It causes the heart to fear. And what a great joy it is when the word comes from heaven and says, no, you are accepted. What does it produce in the heart? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. To know all of your sins are removed, to know that He has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ, that this very moment before the throne of God, you are declared righteous. But not only are you declared righteous, you have been brought into the banquet table. You are His son, His child. Not a servant left out in the outer skirts of the kingdom. That truly would be mercy and grace. But He's brought you into His family. You are adopted. It's been declared of you this morning. When you and I are assured of that, it causes joy to well up in us and a rejoicing that cannot be silenced by man. Lastly, there was praise in calamity. We've run out of time this morning, but we'll briefly mention a couple of the passages. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were brought before the council and beaten. I wonder, were any of the members of this council members of the council that accused and condemned our Lord? It is said to be the council and the high priest. The high priest is not mentioned. There are numbers of high priests in that day. Were they there that night when our Lord was falsely accused and beaten and mocked and then delivered over to Pilate? Were they some of the same ones now dealing with the disciples? Could have been. It's not that long of a time. 2 months. Maybe a little longer than that. They were beaten in the city of authority and worship. They were beaten in the first, really, city that you could say the church began in. They were beaten unjustly for going against the opinions of those who were against Christ. But in being beaten, they were fulfilling the beatitude that our Lord said in Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what were they doing? They were rejoicing. They were exceeding glad. Why? Because they were being identified with Christ. They weren't beaten because they had done something wrong. They were beaten because they identified with Christ. You couldn't stop them from rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That tells us if we're not rejoicing this morning, the problem is with us. If these brethren can rejoice because people are persecuting them for following Christ, then we can rejoice in any situation if our eyes are upon Him. They rejoiced in Jerusalem. They also rejoiced in Antioch, which was in Pisidia. In Acts 13, verse 52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What had just happened? They were expelled out of the Gentile coast by Jews that were angry with them. And they were now fulfilling Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. They were rejoicing in the mistreatment they had received for the name of Christ. They were full of joy and the Holy Ghost in the face of great persecution. The early church praised the Lord. They truly had a rejoicing in all that God had done for them and would do for them. As a church, our praising now is but practice for the greater choirs of heaven. There's no praise now. You need to look in your heart to see if heaven is coming. If there's no assurance and no praise and no rejoicing, and you go day after day after day, and none of these things about Christ move you, none of these things about Christ give your heart joy, then the question is, are you believing them? Here, in the face of persecution, you got Paul and Silas praising God at midnight. Their backs are still bleeding. Here, they've just come from the council and high priest, and they're beating. You can see the marks on them, and they're praising God and rejoicing. Here, they're being expelled from the coast, and they're praising God and rejoicing. If we're not praising God, is it because we've got our eyes off of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us? We're coming to a heaven where praise is the keynote of all that goes on. Robert Murray McShane said, "When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe." That's where we're going. Would that God would give us an understanding how much we owe now, that we might join that chorus and begin praising Him as we might. Let's bow our hearts and pray. You will not praise the Lord as these disciples did unless you know the Lord and His salvation. This morning, if you're outside of Christ, what you need is His salvation. His blood to wash away your sins. His acceptance because of that blood being applied to you. Come to Christ this morning. Come and lay hold of Him. He'll accept you. He'll receive you, but you must come. I am your servant for Christ's sake. I know that we have a meeting immediately after this. If you'll stay afterwards, I'll be happy to speak to you after that meeting and point you to Christ. It's Christ that you need. I can't save you. It is Christ that you need. You can know this joy. This joy will go with you. Come to Christ right where you sit this morning and call upon His name. This morning you say, "I've known that joy because I am saved, but I've lost it." I don't know where you lost it. I'm not really concerned about that this morning because I know how you can get it back. Come back to the cross. Come back to what Christ has done for you. Come back and rejoice in all that you have in Him. He'll restore the joy. Come and lay hold of Him. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that indeed You have not left us alone. We thank Thee this morning that You sent Your only begotten Son into this world to die for the sins of His people. We're thankful this morning that Your Holy Spirit stopped us on our way to hell and has brought us to Christ. We're thankful this morning that we are on our way to heaven, that if we were to die at this hour, we would step into Thy presence. Lord, of all people on earth, we have reason to thank Thee and to be joyous and rejoice. Lord, give us great grace that we would believe all that You have written concerning our salvation and that it would show in the way that we live our life. Lord, we would pray for any this morning who are seeking Thee for salvation. Lord, we ask that You would allow Yourself to be found of them, that this day they would call upon Thee and know that they are saved. Lord, do that gracious work. Bring them into the kingdom. Cause them to repent of their sins and to take Christ as Lord and Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.